Father, I bless every person here. I ask that as we share, you would open our eyes and you would give us the grace to see things the way you see them. To not do things the world's way, but the Word's way. And we choose, my Lord, to say yes to you. I pray that every person who's struggling today, grace would fall upon them and fill them to give them victory. That we would leave this place more like you, more in love with you and more in love with one another. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, friends, I don't know if you've been enjoying our series on the Ten Commandments. You know, if someone said to me, we're doing a series on the Ten Commandments, that might well be the series I thought I'd give a miss. But have you found and discovered that the Ten Commandments are actually, that Hebrew word is also precepts. It is God saying to his people, I created you. And I made you to be free, and I made you to be like me. So let me give you 10 precepts that if you live by these things, you will experience liberty and not go back into slavery like you were in Egypt. And so I've really been enjoying them. I don't know about you. But when you look at these 10 commandments, and we've got them right here, you see the two tablets. They're a little bigger than the ones Moses carried up the mountain. You know that God didn't just tell someone to write these down. He spoke these verbally, literally, from a mountain. He declared with his own voice to the whole of Israel, guys, I don't want you to go back into slavery. He has 10 precepts that if you live by them, you'll experience my blessing. And so we've, you know, if you visit in today, we've already gone through quite a few of them. But last week, Carol touched on the sixth commandment, which is, you shall not murder. Right, good. How many of you, when Carol said, you shall not murder, thought, oh, I'm okay? I by the way, for visitors, I know that people hate church looking like a school environment, so that no one ever raises their hands in church. How many of you will not raise your hands, no matter what I ask for today? Thank you. So we asked for a show of big toes. How many of you, show of big toes, thought last week when Carol said, thou shalt not murder, you thought, I'm okay? Okay, good. Well, let's see how we do on the next one. And the next one is, you shall not commit adultery. Show of big toes, how many of you are doing okay? All right, good. You see, the thing is that when we look at these commands, God didn't give Moses the 10 commentaries. He just gave him 10 commands. Have you ever noticed how simple they are? You shall not do this. You should not do that. If you do that, you'll get in bondage. And if you don't do that, you'll walk in freedom. Do you see how simple they are? Have you ever noticed that Jesus always tried to take the complex things and make them simple? Paul, throughout the New Testament, some of the things we read, you know, there are people that go, this is so complicated. Excuse me, Pilar, you made me sing with all my heart, mind, soul, and voice. And so I might have lost some of it. Thank you. But you know, God's principles truly are very simple. Does that make them easy? Right, show of big toes. So the fact that his commandments are simple does not mean that they're easy. And so today's one might seem, okay, first, I haven't done that yet. Secondly, I'm not married, so, you know, why is this applying to me? But something about what Carol taught last week in murder is linked to this one, because on the Sermon of the Mount, Chris did the Sermon on the Mount, not that one, but on the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus singles out two of these commandments to elaborate on, only two. And he chose murder as the first one, and Carol touched on that very well last week. But he chose adultery as the second one. And so, although Moses didn't get like 50 tablets, and I think the reason God couldn't give him commentaries on each one is because he probably couldn't carry 50 tablets. Remember in those days how they had to write. And in this case, he took the tablet, at least God wrote with his finger. The next time he had to chisel it out. So I think, you know, if it was a sermon, Moses might still be there. But when we look at these precepts that God gives us, Jesus took these two to expound on. Now, if I talk about don't commit adultery, let's talk about the elephant in the room. I don't know where your minds went on that one, but I'm talking about my shirt. I love eagles. Jesus tells us we can rise up and be like eagles, right? I love this shirt. Don't ask Carol what she thinks of it, okay, please. Let's not do that. Maintain unity in the body, on the body. But what is the name of the venue that we're meeting in? Black Eagle. Named after the Varroa eagles who live in the botanical gardens just around the corner. Do you know what is interesting about these eagles? They mate for life, and they stay faithful monogamously to one partner all of their lives until one dies, then they will go look for another one. How many of you go, wow? Wow. You know what else is unusual about these eagles is that they will mate throughout the year, not just for breeding season. Because there is actually a union and a bonding emotionally between these two eagles. Everyone say it backwards now. Wow. Now, if I said to you, do you know that God created people to be monogamous with one person and one person only for every day of their life and not to have emotional desires for anyone else? What would you say? What? I mean, really, he said, you will rise up on wings like eagles, not jump on back legs like rabbits. But I think if you look at the world today, you would say more rabbits than eagles. Just saying. Now, friends, we have done many seminars on topics like this. So because we only have 7 hours left today, I'm only going to touch on three. And I want us to look at three principles today. Firstly, adultery does not start in your circumstances, does not start with some good-looking man or woman appearing in your life. It starts where? How did you know that? Wow, you guys are good. And then, when we talk about adultery, there's a lot of single people here who are unmarried. That is the definition of single, just by the way. If you are unmarried here today, this applies to you so very much, and I hope that you will catch this, because the principles that we're about to share apply so much to how we live our lives and guard our hearts and minds on a daily basis. And then, for those who are married, obviously, we want to look at how do we adultery-proof our marriage. How many of you would like to dive into this? So, with or without your permission, I have the mic. Like I said, Jesus takes these two, and it's only two he elaborates on the Sermon of the Mount. And while he's there, he talks about murder. When Carol said, this is going to be a short sermon, you shall not murder. Any questions? Right, let's close in prayer. You know, you shall not commit adultery. Any questions? Murder's a little different. Do you know that if you murder someone, there are serious consequences? Do you know that if you murder someone, you generally get thrown in prison, jailed, or actually killed for doing it? However, what does the world do when you commit adultery? In fact, in some places, it's applauded. Social media today would tell you, you know, we weren't created for monogamy, it's unnatural. Because every woman I see that looks good, I desire her. So obviously, monogamy is unnatural. Every man I see at work who's kind to me and a gentleman and good-looking and tall, dark, and handsome, I mean, you know, this one treats me better than my wife or my husband. So Jesus goes on and he says, this is not actually so simple. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, now let me just say at a person, okay? Anyone who looks at another person lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. Right, show of big toes. How many of you have committed adultery? I couldn't know it. Stop kicking the person in the chair in front of you. Man, I tell you what, I would say basically probably only about 20% of this church have never struggled in this area. They are the babies at the back in the mother's room. The tots and the 2 to 6s in the children's church. So now, if we say do not commit adultery, how many of you go, okay. Don't look lustfully with romantic sexual desires at another person. It starts in the heart. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and continues with this. If your right eye causes you to stumble, how many of you have crossed out the next few words in your Bible? Gouge it out and throw it away. I mean, people walked away going, ay. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Jesus, give us sharp knives. So, do you think Jesus was being literal? Okay, firstly, I can tell you why he's not being literal, right? You walk around lusting after someone else, and you find your right eye lusts more than your left because your PA sits over there on the right. So you gouge out your right eye. What do you think your left eye is going to do? The eye that's left, that's the left eye. What Jesus was saying is, I'm telling you to take drastic action. I'm telling you that if there's an area in your heart, he's talking about the eye of your heart. He's talking about the things in your soul that cause you to act out, because actions are only 5%. If you study, I know I taught on this a little, many months back actually, but we teach on this in Victory Weekend and other courses that behavior is only 5% of who you are. The rest is like an iceberg under the water going on in the unconscious part of your soul and how you've programmed yourself to think from an early age. Just say gosh. Don't say it backwards. It sounds weird. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of good-looking people in this world. Some of them in this room. Have you noticed? There's a lot of good-looking people, and a lot of them kind of dress and act in a way that accentuates that. Have you also noticed that? And Adam and Eve, God creates Adam from the dust. So where's Eve? He creates all the animals, male and female, correct? And then he tells Adam, you're going to name all the animals. And so Adam's going, Mr. and Mrs. Dashunt. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Mouse. I'm Mrs. and Mrs. We don't know how long they went on, but you know how long it would have taken to name all the animals. What was God doing with Adam? He was saying, Adam, I want to be your first love. You are unlike the animals. Unless you make me your first love, you and I are walking daily. We're doing stuff together all the time. We're in close, intimate relationship. So when I bring your wife to you, keep me as your first love. Don't try and take from her what you meant to continue to get from me. Do you know in marriage counseling that one of the primary reasons marriages fail is because we're trying to get from the other person what we only meant to get from God? Young people, when you look at that lady or that guy, a lot of the time we're not looking to them just because we want to date. We're looking for someone who will make me feel good about myself, my self-image, my identity, who will comfort me, someone who will make me feel confident, someone who will make me look good. These are the things that Jesus does for us. And if you go into marriage expecting your husband or wife to do for you what only God can do, then you will be disappointed. Just say, You know, and we're not here to judge. We're not here to say, so church, all of us here who never struggle with sexual sins and impure thoughts, let's talk about how bad the world is. No, you're all humans sitting here. Have a look around. Humans. We all struggle with the same things. I was raised on the mines in an environment where sexual promiscuity was in your face from a young age. When I was in primary school, I had a British friend. Now, you know, pornography was banned in South Africa until, what, 94, 95? Did you know that? It was banned. If you had it, man, you could go to jail. I had a friend whose mom brought him these heavy-duty mags from the UK because she wanted him to be a man. So he allowed me to be a man too. I was exposed to hardcore pornography at a young age. As a teenager, I was filled with sexually impure thoughts. When I got saved, it didn't go away. I had to walk a long journey of getting free from sexual immorality, sexual thoughts, lust, temptation. I had to walk a long journey, and I can't do it alone. I needed people in my life. I needed people I spoke to regularly. I needed to receive mercy for every time I stumbled and grace to get up and say, I'm not going to do that again. By your grace, Jesus. Some of you can relate to what I'm saying. Friends, let's stop pretending we're okay. Could we do that today? Let's stop being, I put my facade on for church. Because regarding sexual sin, the world's gone crazy and it's gone right into the church. It's everywhere you look. It's every movie you watch. You don't have to pay to access things anymore. What is the wonderful thing? The world has changed the definition of adult. You're now an adult. What does that mean? You can access adult entertainment. They just left out a E-R-Y at the end of adult entertainment. Adultery. Yeah, the E-R-Y. You got it right? Okay. You can now access adultery free websites. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means to be an adult. We're actually, my friends, in a war for our sexual purity and our future marriages and our future generations. How differently would you act if you were a soldier in the Ukraine right now? You're very quiet. It's like, I don't be a soldier in the Ukraine right now. Friends, you're at war. There is nothing, I mean, Josh McDowell, who has written some of the greatest books and theological, stuff apologetics. I mean, just an incredible speaker, teacher, amazing man, gave up all of that just to focus on one thing, getting young people free from sexual immorality and porn. He works with Covenant Eyes, an organization we use a lot in the church. I spend most of my time trying to help men walk free in this area because you're at war. Because the moment you walk out of here, you're going to face that enemy head on. Amen. And you know why Jesus said don't commit adultery? Because the family is the fabric on which society is built. And if the enemy can come and destroy the family, can destroy the marriage, can destroy the bond between husband and wife, then he destroys the family. How many of you know sexual sin always leads to pain, misery, heartache, and disaster? Now, Jesus can put it back together because a lot of us sitting in this place have messed up. Show of little toes on those who've messed up, please. Remember, that this isn't just a small problem when you leave this place. It's a problem compounded by a porn crisis where you can access porn anywhere, anytime, in the privacy of your place. Privacy of your private place. Yes, you are allowed to talk about sex in church, and I think a lot more churches should do it. Because sexual immorality is destroying the church and the world. And the divorce rate in Christian marriages is as high as they are in the world. Something wrong. You know what's interesting? I know that most of the... I talk a lot about porn. I even, you know, spend a long time with the leading pastors of our city going through... working together, walking free, helping men to walk free. But something interesting is that a lot of the statistics are coming out of the USA, and recently I found one that has been done by South Africa. In the USA, the stats I read is that the average 9-year-old has been exposed to hardcore porn. 3 months ago, an article in News 24. Indicators of porn addiction suggest the ages of exposure to pornographic material in South Africa are becoming increasingly younger. When it comes to local research by the Film and Publications Board and others, it was found that the ages of first exposure is dropping. It's an issue for both boys and girls today. Excuse me. The average age of first exposure has now dropped to 8 years of age in South Africa. Schools are trying to address the issue, but more and more younger children are admitting to viewing porn regularly. Both genders, when it used to be primarily male 10 years ago. I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but I want to say to you, if you battle with porn, you cannot get free alone. There are programs we use. We use Covenant Eyes. I recommend going and getting Covenant Eyes. It's on every phone and every laptop. Every person on staff, I put it on their places they have access to. I don't have time to go into all of these things. All I can say is this. Get help and don't walk alone. Find yourself a brother that you can walk with and talk with, or a sister that you can walk with and talk with. Do not let your wife or your husband be your accountability partner. You need to walk if you're a man with a man and a woman with a woman. But you can get free. But in the mix of it, we're in a promiscuous culture that says it's okay, everyone's doing it. I need to say, we work on university campuses a lot, right? As part of our ministry, virtually every church we have has a university campus outreach. And the universities are typically the breeding ground for where young children or young teens exposed to very little in high school suddenly come into this really immoral environment. And I've heard a number of people talking about just what they're experiencing on MSA up the road. Students? MSA does not stand for many sexual adventures. Just want you to know. So I spoke about Adam. When God created Eve, how did he do it? He took Adam's rib. And ever since then, man wants his rib back. And the problem is that some of these ribs, they dress up so well, or they don't dress at all. Some of those ribs, they just got a little tight crop top and a little mini skirt. And what happens is your eyes, because men in particular, We were designed to be turned on by what we see, because we are only meant to see our wife exposing themselves, not women everywhere. I can assure you that virtually every man around here has seen enough of women exposing themselves. I'm getting real. Is that okay? So what are you going to do when you go to campus tomorrow and that lady who wants to seduce you or that guy who's just so handsome and talks to you with those smooth words, what are you going to do? You see, you're going to respond in a way that you have already pre-programmed your conceptions to respond in by what you allow to come through your iron ear gate and what you fantasize about. And so if you are looking at porn, if you are fantasizing about sexual relationships and you're thinking, oh, it's not really adultery because it's just going on in here, what you're doing is, did you know psychologically your brain does not know the difference between fantasy and reality? So you are telling your brain, it's okay. What does that mean? It means when the opportunity presents itself, you go, woohoo! Your brain will send a message. Oh, we've been doing this for a long time. Let's go for it. So I train men, how about this? I said to one man, so what is your favorite fantasy? And I said, now I want you to picture that, go back into that, and let Jesus sit next to you. Picture Jesus coming in there. What does Jesus want you to do? That PA, I have a guy, David, in our Rosebank church, who I always had coming, talking to our men's gatherings, because a lot of the men are saying, my PA, she dresses like she's trying to seduce everyone in the office, and if I say something, I'm going to get accused. You know what I'm saying? Sexual impropriety in the office. And every time she leans over my desk, she keeps me abreast of what's going on. So he said, God, what do I do? God said, just look at her eyes and don't ever drop. And you know how many men I've had come to me, thank you for that, you know. Just look them in the eyes. Yes, what do you have for me today? Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. You may go now. No, no coffee, thank you. No. I have work to do. But you see, he tells men, you're battling with things like that, you're battling with a woman or a guy at work or at school or at varsity. Start to already picture in your mind saying, no, I don't want this, I want Jesus. Program your conceptions. And then in marriage, we are told that your personal comfort is far more important than persisting in some kind of old-fashioned covenant. So how does this act out? I'm going to need to just remind you of what Carol said last week. Remember, God said to Cain, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. How many of you know that every single day you are going to get tempted? Show of both big toes. How many of you know you're going to get tempted? So, how about you do this? Every morning you wake up and go, God, I know I'm going to get tempted in sexual immorality today. I'm going to find someone who's going to try and attract me. And I choose to say no today. How about starting your morning like that? Lord, I know someone's going to upset me. I choose to forgive them already. Make the choice up front. Rule over it. So, in Ephesians, Paul writes to them, and in Ephesus, they had the worship of Diana, the worship of Artemis. Do you know how you worship Diana and Artemis? You would go and worship with a temple prostitute. Orgies were the order of the day. I mean, hey guys, what are you doing on Friday? Not much. Okay, let's have an orgy. Now, this is the environment the Christians are growing up in, and it's the environment they're used to. So now they're getting born again. And Paul doesn't say to them, guys, I know it's tough out there. Oh, my goodness. Man, all of this going on around you, all of these, you know, sexual immorality actually being prescribed, let alone acknowledged as okay. So, listen, we'll give you some leeway. If you fall every now and then, just try not to do it too much. Now, this is what he says to them. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So when we are talking about how to live as singles and married people, and I'm going to do this a little quicker because the principles I've just shared apply to all. Are we going to do it the world's way or the word's way? Single people, how many of you, show of the left little toe, want to get married? Okay. How many of you want your marriage to work? How many of you want your marriage to end in divorce and misery? Because if you do it the world's way, it's going to end in divorce and misery. What is God's way? Well, you know, there's a whole lot of things we could say, but Timothy writes from what Paul instructed him. Well, Paul instructs Timothy, he says, this is how single people should relate to each other. Treat younger men as... Oh, brothers. Didn't say brothels. Okay, got it. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as... Not opportunities, as... With what? I was a youth pastor for many years. And I can tell you now that before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and really got free myself, our youth group was just a big dating club. I myself was the biggest protagonist. I think I dated every girl in that group. Because it was just the way it is. You got to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or what's wrong with you? Then I started to get the revelation. And young people, maybe one day I'll come and teach this at youth and campus. But we got this revelation of how God does it. How does God do it with young people? When you are not ready for marriage, why are you dating? One Thessalonians says, he's talking about, do not kindle a fire that God has not brought you into in the relationship. And he says to them, in this regard, do not steal from your brother or sister. How do you steal? By taking from someone else romantically, emotionally, physically, and possibly even sexually, when they meant for someone else, you've just stolen from that other brother or sister. So, I started to study this and hear this, and Carol and I were both in the same church. She broke up with her boyfriend, who was my best friend, and I invited him, and she came with him. I broke up with my girlfriend. I'm telling you, from about the age of 9, I had not gone longer than 2 weeks without a girlfriend. It was just, you know what, and it wasn't even sexual. It was just cultural. And so we broke up. And we said, God, you know what, until you tell us we're ready, I'm not even looking for someone. What was the principle? The principle was this, that Paul said, in 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please all the girls around him. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, his interests are divided. He's not saying that's a bad thing. Let me point this out. An unmarried woman or virgin, do you know it was assumed that you would be a virgin when you got married? In the Israeli community, and probably up until about quite recently. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. So single people, here is the word of the Lord for you. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord before you get married. There's something that only single people can do, that married people can't do. they can drop everything and go anywhere that God wants them to go and do things for Him with more time on their hands. And so God has a call on the young single generation to do stuff that the married people can't. Don't waste your singlehood by being distracted constantly. So the devil comes and says, single people, get distractedly devoted to that handsome guy or that good-looking girl, and don't be single-heartedly devoted to the Lord. I believe Paul accomplished more as an apostle because he never got married. He was a single man. Can you see how much he got done? And that's not to say Peter was any less powerful, but he had a wife and children, and he had to take care of them too, because that's responsible. And then married life. Something most people have forgotten, but there's this word covenant. Say that with me. Covenant. Covenant, what is a covenant? When you get married, well, we sign a piece of paper and we now legally something of a unit, can have joint bank accounts. That's not marriage. There are only two covenants in the New Testament. Your covenant with Jesus Christ when you get born again, and your covenant with your husband or wife. And both of them are forever till death do us part. Marriage is a covenant. It's not just a covenant, but it represents the covenant you have with Christ, which is why God holds it in such high esteem. So he says to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present him to... Notice he says so much more about the church than about marriage. In other words, husbands, you are representing Christ in this covenant. This is how you should do it. If this is what Jesus does, husbands, we should do the same. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. And then he goes on and quotes something that was said multiple times from Genesis all the way through, and Jesus said it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And in that one flesh, he's referring to the sexual unity. So, today what's happening is young single people are becoming one flesh with multiple partners. Then they get married and they bring in a whole group of one flesh partners into that marriage with them. And then when you and your wife are wanting to build a healthy intimacy, there's all these comparisons and memories and all the rest going on in the background. So at many weddings we do, we have the couple, we're going to do this with the, one of the weddings I'm doing coming up, but each couple took a candle, a little one, lit it, and said, these are my old flames. They lit a new one and said, this is my only flame, and blew the old ones out to say, no more old flames. When I pray for men, when we pray for people before they get married, one of the things we do is we cut off all of those old soul ties, those old one flesh bonds. But let me tell you this, it would be better if you never did it. Because marriage is up here with God. As Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So you can take a picture of this. I'm not going to have the time to go into it. But married couples, and if you're in, listen, when you're ready for marriage, start dating, but be spirit-led, by the way. Don't just jump into the first. I say, okay, Lord, I feel like I'm ready to be in a relationship heading towards marriage. We're not anti-dating. We just say, follow the Holy Spirit and do it when it's His time. And then when you are dating, the dating and courtship process is to get to know each other to find out if this is going to work or not. It's not to find out if you are sexually compatible. I have so many students when I say this to university, but dating prepares us for marriage. How is that? It shows us if we sexually compatible. How is that? Let me ask you this. You date a woman, or you date a girl, you date a guy. It doesn't work out. What do? You break up. What do? You go find another. How many of you know the system, right? Am I teaching you something new? Then it doesn't work out. You break up. Then what do? You go, okay, you guys do know the recipe. That's training you for divorce. That's not training you for marriage. So, in marriage, think of the person you respect the most. You should respect your spouse with that same respect. Why do we lose respect? Because we live in the same house. We use the same bathroom. It is easy to lose respect. Carol sees how flawed I am. No. Wow, I'm flawed by that, doll. Responsibility. People who stand up for their rights usually fall down on their responsibilities. I have a responsibility to my wife. She has a responsibility to me. This is our covenant, our responsibilities to one another. There's a term we use, a book called, but it uses the term, bounce your eyes. If your eyes look anywhere else that's not your wife or your husband, bounce them. God, that was close. Be like Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look lustfully at any woman. Keep the romance alive. You just get so busy with life that you stop taking time off and spending time together. But the fourth one is resolve. Because you're going to go through storms. You're going to go through trying times in marriage. Guys, those of you who are single who think marriage will solve all your problems, I'm sorry. Marriage is there to make you happy. Yes, it's also there to make you holy. Men, you are going to see things about yourself that you... Trying times are not the times to stop trying. Resolve. No matter what, we resolve. Because you're wearing the same team. Outfit. Yeah. You're wearing the same Eagle shirt. And how many of you know that sometimes the center forward gets angry with the goalie? But you're on the same team. Fighting against the same enemy. And the way soccer goes around the world is enemies. It's not just another team. Friends, when trouble comes into your marriage, you stand together, same team, fighting a common enemy. And then, just married couples throughout the room, practice this with me. I was wrong. I know it's tough. The women said it better than the men. Let's do this again. Say after me. I was wrong. Ooh, that hurts. Say it again. I was wrong. This one was tough for me because I was raised in a Deutsche family where you never say sorry because you're always right. Try this one. I'm sorry. Oh, and this one. I thought I knew everything and then I got married. Now I really don't think I know anything. How about, I don't know. I don't know. Let's Google that. This one, say it after me, I need help. God gives us help, for the grace of God has appeared, and I'm closing with this, that offers salvation to all people. What does grace say? Grace, say it with me, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'll never struggle again. No, grace appears to you in this present age to say no to worldly passions and live a self-controlled, upright. Because a lot of you sitting here are going, I don't know if I can do this. Yes, by His grace you can, but you're going to need someone in your life too. You cannot walk in victory alone in this area. Why don't you stand with me? Well, not with me. Stay where you are, but stand. I know we've gone over time, but friends, this is a very important thing. Won't you just say this with me? Heavenly Father, I come before you, washed by the blood of Jesus. I confess my sin. You are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to walk in sexual purity. I want a marriage that represents heaven, the church and Jesus. And I ask you now to not just forgive me, but to cut off every relationship I've had that has not been with my wife or husband. I ask you to come now and cut off any one flesh relationships. Every bond formed between me and someone not my spouse. Give me the grace to walk free. Just receive that.
There's some women here that, as we're talking through this topic, it's not just that you've given yourself unrighteously to another man, but sometimes something's been taken from you forcefully without your consent. Sometimes it was even with your consent, but you didn't really understand. Maybe you were very young. And I felt like God wanted to pray and even heal that. Well, he wanted me to pray, and he was going to heal it. I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself, but I do want to ask you that you make yourself known to someone who can walk with you. Someone who can help you deal with the emotions and the thoughts and the feelings of inadequacy and shame that have followed that. But if that's you, I'm believing right now for an anointing. That same thing I said at the beginning of the service, songs of deliverance, the life of the living God coming upon you, touching you, telling you that it's okay, telling you that he loves you, that he's made you new, that he's repaired all that damage, that he's set you right, removing the shame. So if that's you, won't you just go ahead and receive this Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Holy Spirit. Father God, there might be even some men that have experienced this, Lord, but whoever has been violated in any way sexually, Lord God, even if it was through innuendos or exposure against their will to pornography, or if it was physical violations or rape, Lord God, all of these categories, Lord God, we come to you.
Yes.
And we say, God, would you help us? Would you help us? Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you would come into the hearts and the minds of these women and men. And would you come and speak to them? Right now I see Jesus picking you up and holding you. You're at the age that it happened, and he's holding you and he's letting you know, I've got you. The confusion that you felt is just being pulled away as he says to you, this is not how it's meant to be. The shame that has flooded you is being pulled away as he says, you're clean. You're clean. The fear that has flooded your soul is being taken away as he says, you're safe. I'm protecting you. I'll speak to you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll show you how to walk. You're safe with me. Those feelings of not being important, of just being a plaything, are being removed right now as he lifts you up and he says, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're important, I believe in you. That feeling of powerlessness as you tried to struggle but it didn't work, that are being just pulled out of your soul as he says, I'm putting my energetic, life-giving power in you. This will not happen again.
Jesus.
I will push back the darkness by my power, and I will put that power in you. Feel that happening in your soul. Feel that happening in your soul. You're not that person. The Lord, from his heart, from his throne room to you, just shouts of deliverance, declarations of freedom over you. Declarations of freedom over you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your children, your daughters and your sons are free forever.
Yes.
It is for freedom that you have set them free. It is for freedom that you set them free. You free them so that we can just be free. Thank you, Lord. We value that. We receive it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand? He's that good. He's that good.
As a man, I want to stand in the gap and repent to every person who's been violated by a man. I repent. I'm sorry. God, may you protect every woman. And I thank you that you set them free. I stand in agreement with that prayer Carol prayed, but there's something Carol couldn't do. She cannot stand in the gap as a man and say, forgive us. Forgive us. I repent on behalf of men who have given in to that spirit of lust and sexual sin. And I say, I'm sorry. May God cut that off and set you free in Jesus' name. Friends, when you go to Connect Group this week, find someone you can talk to. Because you cannot get free by me laying hands on you and rubbing you like this, because that's how I try to get free. All I got was this. You can only get free by walking with others in the light. Connect Group leaders, at Connect, find someone. If you know someone who's not in your Connect Group but you walk closely with, find someone. If that's the one thing you do going from here, find someone you can walk in the light with and hold each other accountable. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance on you, give you his shalom. In Jesus' name, go and be the bride of Christ. Amen.